how God works. And there's a preschool just down the street from us that was involved in a building renovation this summer. And they distribute food to folks who have purchased shares from a local farmer as part of their business opportunity. Well, they had a need because of this building renovation, and they couldn't distribute that food off of their property for about 4 or 5 weeks. And so because of this food need, this distribution need, they contacted Oakwood Bible Church. They called us. And they said, would you help us out? Could we distribute this food from your parking lot for about 4 or 5 weeks? And we said, yes. And so this past July and part of August, they were here and using our garage, and they met their folks and customers and distributed that food. And as a thank you to us, they gave us 3 free shares. That's difficult to say. 3 free shares. And so we gave those shares away, and the value of that gift to us was around $1,800. One of the shares we gave to the Oakwood Neighborhood Association. Okay? Now, I want to share with you an email that Melinda received from Cheryl Lord, who is the executive director of the Oakwood Neighborhood Association. And if you remember, we're trying to establish a relationship that was started years ago by many people, including Connie Van Goy. And we're trying to continue that relationship with the Oakwood neighborhood through our roofs covered. And now through this one share that we shared with them. Now you're going to hear my name and Melinda's name in this email, but just interpret that as you, okay? Here's the email, and I quote, "I wanted to let you and Bill know what a great experience the food share was for us. I do not know if I have the words, but I will try. I tried to make sure that as many families as possible benefited from the fresh foods. This meant that each family got to choose something that they really wanted. Some of our food bank families hadn't had fresh stuff for so long, they did not know how to cook it or what it was. I was introduced to many new things myself, such as Japanese eggplant." I'm not sure I want to be introduced to that, but let me just continue. "It became a..." Now listen to this. This is precious. "It became a learning experience for us all. Each Friday, we began to share how to cook or what to do with each vegetable. Some families tried new things. Then there was the other families who almost cried each time we were able to give them produce that they had not been able to afford for years. We have decided to hold cooking classes and emphasize simple, healthy foods. Many people will have special and happy memories from this summer thanks to you all. Just the fresh smell of the produce would bring people in. I have decided that we really need a farm market in this end of town and a way to continue this experience." Well, let me just share with you, I'm conceptualizing here, so don't get into how are we going to do that mode yet, but I've had on my mind for a while that it might be kind of fun and interesting and intriguing and exciting to actually have an Oakwood Bible Church garden. Now, I know it would take land and workers and schedules and all that kind of thing, but just think of the concept. We have this Oakwood Bible Church garden that we grow things together, we work it together, we share the food with each other, and we also share it with the Oakwood neighborhood. The only thing I need is somebody or a group to actually put legs under that. So just consider it. Pray about it. If it's nothing the Lord wants us to do, I don't want to do it. But it's, if it's something that the Lord would have us do, man, I want to be all over it. And we'll need some help to do it. Okay? Well, I hope that email from Cheryl encourages you. And if you would continue to pray for our roofs covered experience with the Oakwood families, we have about 4 families coming this Wednesday. And so we'll be serving somewhere in the area of 20 people out of those 4 families. Along with that, we'll be distributing about 3 meals into that neighborhood for Thanksgiving and Christmas. So a very nice and wonderful expression of God's love through the use of food. Now, if we could switch gears for just a moment. While I've been in the pulpit, I've been working through a series, Magnified God Through Fellowship. And a principle that came out of the last message was this. It's impossible to live the abundant life without Christ being our greatest treasure. Now, by abundant life, I mean the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. Now, a principle that will come out of this morning's message is this. The Bible doesn't change our circumstances, but rather gives us a different perspective on them. Okay? Let's hear it again. The Bible doesn't change our circumstances, but rather gives us a different perspective on them. I learned this principle while in seminary. Now, just having a Bible, or for that matter, having many Bibles, is not what the principle is suggesting. If that were the case, then most pastors would have a leg up or an edge on biblical perspectives. And quite frankly, we don't. What's meant by this statement is the ability to inject Scripture into one's life and use it in a practical way. Following usage, we come out thinking differently. The Bible calls this renewal, right? As many of us are aware, this gift of renewal, illumination, we could call it, is a gift that comes through the Spirit. Now, I need to address the beginning part of this principle. The Bible doesn't change our circumstances. Circumstances isn't referring to the theological position that we're born into sin and separated from God, but rather, as believers, the experiences in life, the pressures, the choices, the testings, the trials. So our passage today will come from Philippians 4, and we'll turn to that passage in a little bit. I've titled the message for today, Living Inside of One Idea. Living Inside of One Idea. Now, I want to discover together what that one idea is as we go through the text. And we'll do that in just a little bit, but before we do that, we're going to move forward with a little singing.
Well, again, we apologize for the...
I don't know if the color on the slide is the devil's influence or God's sense of humor. Either way, I like change, so this is nice. Tim and Nate, we will pray for you that God will protect you as you prepare for this ministry in Costa Rica. And a thanks to all who are serving on the campus of Oakwood Bible Church this morning, giving of their gifts, their time. We're very thankful for that. And Colette Chung wanted me to say additionally a thank you to all the ladies that helped out yesterday in the Pinterest day that they had. And for those ladies that came as well, I think we had about 20 or so ladies that came out. And Jen Serene was one of those ladies, and she introduced the ladies to making this really nice gift bag. I didn't see them all, but Barb Vanderwerken made one, and I was looking at that. And I mentioned to Barb, and I'll just mention to you that all three of the pastors love Chex Mix this time of year. And coming in one of those bags would be just wonderful. What was that, Beth? Oh, the pastors like chocolate, too. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1177 in our Pew Bible. And if you're using a smart device this morning, you want to connect to Oakwood Public. And our password is Jesus Saves. All lowercase, one word, Jesus Saves. While you're turning, let me reiterate that Paul is writing to Philippi from a Roman prison. He realizes he's facing martyrdom, which could come at any moment, and he loves the folks in Philippi. We'll see that in our text this morning. But he has growing concerns for these folks, And the growing concern is that they're beginning to struggle relationally. Philippians 4, specifically verses 1 through 9. Listen while I read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in that awesome book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then verse 9, in the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of his word this morning. And as a form of corporate worship, let's take a minute before we move any farther and bow ourselves, giving back to the Lord who we are. As a form of corporate worship, let's pray. Dear Father, we do appreciate the text that's in front of us today. We do appreciate your word and the benefit of your word in our lives. And that you've asked us to disseminate, to tell people about this truth. Oh, may you be glorified in that message, and may you be glorified in our lives as we live them out for your glory. It is in Jesus' name and for his sake I pray. Amen. Now, my desire this morning is to unpack this passage together. So our method will be to look at a verse or a section of verses, and then we'll move forward with suggesting a point that's coming out of these verses. All right? So let's dive into verse 1. Verse 1. Now, there's three things that we want to look at inside of this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. First, what relationship is suggested by the use of therefore? Most of us, if not all of us, understand that it establishes a relationship with the previous text as well as moving forward. Now, the matter of how much of the previous text is up for discussion. But for our purpose this morning, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 17, all right? Chapter 3, verse 17, beginning with, brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, verse 20 suggests a different path. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul had brought this up earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, when he writes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This conduct is evident in somebody who is acutely aware that their citizenship is actually in heaven. Remember, this would have resonated with those in Philippi. Philippi, a smaller Roman colony where Roman citizenship was prized. But Paul is suggesting, no, your citizenship is in heaven. Again, verse 20, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Oh, won't that be wonderful? Now, how will this happen? By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now, I don't know if you catch it or not in these four verses, but there's a building that Paul is involved with, a crescendo, if you will. And he's building very powerfully into the word of verse 1 in chapter 4, therefore, because of all that, because there's two paths possible. You could walk away from God or walk as citizens of heaven. Therefore, he says, my beloved. Oh, I love these people, brethren, whom I long to see. You don't want to miss that building in the text as it moves into that word. Now, the experience Paul is going through is one of separation by distance from loved ones who are struggling in Philippi. This type of separation, being removed from loved ones in trouble, may be something that many of us have actually experienced. When this is occurring, it can bring about feelings of helplessness on our part. And the related problems may not be relational issues, possibly their illness or something else. While Melinda and I were living in Grand Rapids, I commonly would call home to talk to my mom, who at that time is living right in the house I live in. And I called home one night, and after about 30 minutes or so, having a nice conversation with Mom, Mom mentioned to me that she is sitting on the floor. Now, if you've been in my house, she was seated right where you leave our kitchen area and walk into the living room. She walked with a cane, and she had slipped. And she'd fallen on the floor, and because of some physical issue, she could not get up. And the phone rang, so she knocked it off the hook with her cane. And then she had the audacity to talk to me for 30 minutes without telling me that she was on the floor. Well, I think there was a purpose in that, but when she finally told me, she also said, well, Dad's going to be home in a half hour. Now, I was living on the northeast end of Grand Rapids. Even if I threw all care to the wind and drove like a maniac, which I've never done, it would take me an hour to get to my house at 1813 Mandigo Road. You know, that half hour waiting for Dad to get home, waiting for that phone call to come, got her. That felt like a year. Now, if you've had that type of experience, then you get a glimpse at what Paul was going through in Rome. His deep desire to be with those folks in Philippi and be helpful to them. Now, the second thing I want to point out in verse 1 is the reference to the Philippians being Paul's joy and crown. Paul's joy and crown. Now, Paul's usage of joy and crown is twofold. First, there's a current joy in spiritual advancements the folks at Philippi had actually made, even though they're experiencing problems now. Now, secondly, there's a futuristic connection to the Bema Seat of Christ, where believers are rewarded for how they've labored for the Lord. Paul felt the same way about the church at Thessalonica. Listen to his words to them. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now this type of discipleship is like investing in a mutual fund. Now listen, here's why. There are ups and downs. But one has to remember the initial strategy. You're all in, and you're in it for the long haul. Now, Bernie mentioned at prayer meeting this past week that Paul would probably receive the soul-winning crown in the joy and crown. Bernie, I agree with you. He probably will. We're both right. You know, I think you'll also receive that crown, that double honor crown, that the crown is for elders. And I think he's going to receive the crown of life that James talks about, that persevering. There's a couple other crowns. We just don't have time to look at them all today. But the third thing in verse 1 is an admonition to stand firm. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says stand firm in the Lord? He's pointing to a person who understands allegiance. And who's the object of that allegiance? This person is living life with, the acute understanding of a heavenly citizenship. I warn you, though, this understanding, this allegiance, will affect everything in your life. You're going to have to hang on to your life as you connect with Christ. Now, here's an idea. Following our service this morning, while you're enjoying your lunch with the folks that are around you, just have a discussion on how your view of citizenship and how your allegiance to God biased your past week. It could be very encouraging to the people around you. And then Paul finishes verse 1 with repeating, my beloved, getting across the point of how much he loves these folks. So our first point coming out of verse 1 is living inside of one idea means we live out an understanding of heavenly citizenship. Right? First thing we could glean is we live out an understanding of heavenly citizenship. Now, I don't know, you might have connected already with what the one idea is. Maybe you have and maybe you haven't. So for those of us that are still waiting to discover what that is, let's move forward. Paul then moves us into an opportunity to think through our first point by giving us a case study of sorts. We see it in verse 2 and 3. Listen. Paul writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So obviously, then disunity that causes relational problems doesn't fit citizenship. Verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So in this case study are Euodia, Syntyche, along with an unknown counselor, Paul's true companion. Clement and other workers are those these ladies had ministered with. So what's the problem? We don't know. The only thing we know is that there wasn't harmony between these two Christian ladies who at one time loved ministry. A fitting question here is, can't Christians agree to disagree on certain matters? As an example where this would fit is in ministry methodology or how we're doing ministry. Agreeing to disagree can be a very helpful tool. The key for me, though, is when this tool is used, is the ensuing attitudes of the parties involved. For example, Paul and Barnabas had this type of issue. Separated for a time, but both continued in ministry. They did reconcile as we see them together later in Ephesus. Interestingly, in our text, Paul doesn't focus on the actual problem between Euodia and Syntyche. He gives us the issue stemming from the problem, which is disunity. A cancer for any church, and doesn't represent what Paul had previously written in chapter 2, 1 through 4. Listen while I reconnect us with that section. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So our second point in living inside of one idea would be this. We love to live in harmony with each other. If you're living inside of this one idea, you absolutely love to live in harmony. Let's move forward to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Now, I think we understand that the repeat of the command to rejoice may be an emphasis, and it could also be an anticipation of this question, how can I rejoice in my current circumstances? The response is, again, I say rejoice, so the Bible says it is possible. Let's look at verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, the Lord is near. This authentic, gentle spirit seems to flow from a person who understands the rejoicing principle. But it's difficult to grasp the full meaning of this word gentle, even if we use some synonyms to describe it. Yielding, kind, forbearing, lenient. These words are all good, but no single word seems to capture the full meaning of the word used here. The best description would be to yield your personal rights, yield your personal rights while keeping your attitude in check. Yielding your personal rights while keeping your attitude in check. Now, that's difficult for many of us to do, myself included. Doesn't it seem that we like to pick one or the other? The easiest example to cite is this attitude. Well, have it your way. Now, that's a yielding of personal rights. But our attitude is, I'm never going to help you again. Or I'm done connecting with you. Have it your way. Now, this next few statements are very important. So listen to me. As people take things out of their relationship, as that relationship changes, as people take things out of their relationship with others, for example, ministering together, a willingness to sit together, right down to a basic willingness to speak to another person, there's a notable shift from connecting weekly with a person or group to really having no interest in connecting at all. Now, churches that have enough of this type of attitude festering within, they split or they close their doors. A gentle spirit yields and continues to connect. Now, let's raise the bar even more. Let this yielding and continued connection, according to our text, be known to everyone. So, a very obvious thing. Now, one caveat here that I'd like to mention is this text is not calling us to be wimps. I'm no wimp, and you're not either. When unity and truth are in conflict with each other, truth wins. When unity and truth conflict with each other, truth wins. And finally, in verse 5, an encouragement given in the final statement, the Lord is near. Not only is our Lord active and interested in our day-to-day lives, but He's coming back. He's not going to leave us as orphans. Okay, so from verses 4 and 5, we arrive at our third point. We exist together as family. So living inside of one idea is living out an understanding of heavenly citizenship, just absolutely loving harmony and existing together as family. Now, you might have already discovered the one idea. Probably the majority of us have. But let's keep moving. In our next verse, the topic of anxiety is brought up. Listen, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've wondered, and possibly you have as well, that why is anxiety brought up here? When there are so many other emotions that could be focused on. Peter also brings up anxiety in that famous verse, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Is it possible that anxiety gets in the way of caring for people? Anxiety is a dynamic emotion. It's got several first cousins. They're fear, anger, bitterness, and at the other end of the spectrum, avoidance, insecurity, and apathy. I'll submit to you this morning that I believe Paul and Peter bring up anxiety as it relates to the church because of its detrimental influence on the church. I don't have to explain why fear, anger, bitterness, avoidance, insecurity, and apathy don't fit the church family. But these emotions are in a family of their own. Now, let's go back to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be known to God. How? How do we do it? Well, here's the path. Here's what we're instructed to do. We're instructed to pray. We're instructed to tell God what our issues are, and we're asked to be thankful as we're doing it. Now, prayer is the general word used for making requests known to God, but it goes beyond simply telling God what we need, but rather approaching Him in a worshipful way. Remember, our English word worship comes from two old English words, worth and ship. Worth denoting the object is worthy, the object of our worship, and ship denoting the relationship, for example, friendship. The Old Testament meaning of, if I use the Old English word worth-ship, is to physically bow down, and in the New Testament, we bow down by offering God our will. We bow down by offering God our thinking, our emotion, our very personality. We should note all of those things given to us by God. So we begin our request by worshiping a holy God. Secondly, supplication or petition given in sincerity. Pouring one's heart out to God in an honest and open way. So worship, sincerity, and finally we get to thanksgiving. Appreciation for whatever it is God has us going through. Or trust in God. Swindoll, in his book, Perfect Trust, states that the first step in getting over anything is acceptance. So, acceptance, trust, and appreciation are all part of thanksgiving. Acceptance, trust, and appreciation are all part of this area of thanksgiving. Now, if we're willing to do that, what can we expect if we follow the process? Look at verse 7. And the God of peace, now this is the peace that Jesus gave us, which he said was different than what the world gives, which surpasses all comprehension, many times our ability to understand, and I would say many times ability for the world to understand. How can you be so peaceful at a time like this? Will guard your hearts. Now, guard is a military metaphor. It's in a military sense, will guard your hearts. You know anything that's not rigid about the military? I might guard your heart. I'll think about guarding your heart. No, in a military rigidity, Paul writes that this will guard your hearts. Not only your hearts, but also your minds. In Christ Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, Bill, I have sincerely tried that process, but I still have anxiety in my life. I'm still dealing with it. Well, if this is your experience, I know it has been mine, as I connect with the Lord, that our text suggests that you may be dealing with a dwelling problem. Now, you know what the dwelling principle is, right? Whatever you dwell on gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you start dwelling on something else. Now, verse 8 gives us a daily dwelling test. Just watch the screen as I read through that verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and guys, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's a daily test for us to work through. Whatever you take into life, in other words, comes out. Let's take this principle for a quick test drive. All right? So just work with me here. Connect with something in your life that is sponsoring anxiety. All right? Now, you have it. I hope I don't have to do something to sponsor anxiety in your life. Okay, you have it. Now look at the list. Now, how far do you have to go down before you go, I give up? Many times for me, I stop right in the first one. It's not true. It is not true. I'm done. I'd rather replace it with the peace of God, because that's not true. Is it honorable, what I'm thinking about? Or is it even right to do? You get the point, right? Most of us will have a hard time getting down to pure. Verse 9 continues this principle, begun in verse 8. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, or in other words, follow an example who is following God, and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So our final point, point 4, living inside of one idea, is this. We dwell on truth, period. In our previous sermon, I mentioned being released from the need to know everything. I still feel good about that thought. But I went on to say that, agreeing with another theologian, that there are a few wonderful, glorious, God-exalting things we have to know and do well. Well, this morning we've looked at 4 of them. So where do you find yourself? Are you living out an understanding of heavenly citizenship? Do you absolutely love to live in harmony with other people? Are you existing together with all of us like family? This last one is a catalyst for everything. Are you dwelling on truth? What about that one idea? What is it? Have you connected with it? Here it is. It's Christ. Living inside of one idea, Christ. Now let's close with one final thought. You remember Mary and Martha? We've picked on that a lot, but just indulge me just a moment. When Martha wanted the Lord to exhort Mary to what? Get to work. Get to work. Do your part. Come on. Our Lord said to Mary that Mary had chosen, and I quote, the only necessary thing. The only necessary thing. Then he went on to say, now listen, that this necessary thing would not be taken away from her. I'm sure you remember what it was. Mary was living inside of one idea, but she was sitting at the feet of her Lord, fully embraced. I hope that's where your life is, at the feet of Christ. Dear Christ, as we finish up our time together this morning, we do want to honor you with our lives. with the time that you've given us to share with each other here on this earth, and specifically at Oakwood Bible Church, would you help us as we live together in this format? And Christ, would we, for your help, do this really well? And it's to your glory that we pray, in your name and for your sake. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.